The reading, the first reading is from Isaiah 7:14, and the second one will be from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And it says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith to his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Our intro video, so go ahead and click on that video for us and let's watch this video. God with us. Well, welcome. So glad those of you who braved the snow and braved getting out of your driveways and the roads, and hopefully you found it wasn't quite as bad as maybe it could be. And all of you who are online, thank you for joining us this morning and staying safe inside of your homes. But welcome to Living Water. As we begin this Advent series of God with Us, I'd like to start this morning with just a kind of a question. And that is, have you ever heard some of those stories of someone who was lost at sea? I imagine you've heard many different stories of someone lost at sea, but I want to give you one that kind of highlights the power of hope. And this is a true story. It happened in the summer of 2017. Two longtime commercial fishermen, John Aldridge and Anthony Sinosky, set out to fish from Montauk, Long Island. As they headed out to sea about 40 miles offshore, Anthony was sleeping below deck when John started to get things ready for the catch they would soon to begin to haul in. And so he began pulling a handle with all his might, and as he's pulling really hard, all of a sudden it snapped, sending him sprawling backward and right off the back of the boat. The boat was on autopilot, so it just kept cruising. As soon as he resurfaced from under the water, John began screaming for help, even though he knew there was no way Anthony would ever hear him, and Anthony didn't hear him. So John watched the boat go up and over the crest of the wave, and then it was gone. And just like that, he couldn't see it anymore. And he was alone, treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean without a life vest, thinking this was going to be the way he was going to die. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? If there'd ever been a hopeless situation, this has got to be it. Or is it? While John was trying to calm himself down and quiet his thoughts of certain death and trying to stay afloat, he realized that his boots were rather buoyant. And so he got an idea. He took one off, emptied it out, and plunged it back into the water so that it created an air pocket. It did, and it floated. So John stuck his boots under his arms as flotation devices. At least he could stay afloat, a flicker of hope. John thought of his family and the fact that no one anywhere even knew that he was missing, except maybe the two sharks that were swimming about 15 feet away. But fortunately, they didn't seem to care. He tried to set goals, beginning with just living till morning. 4 hours later, Anthony, the other guy on the boat, woke up and realized John was gone. He called the Coast Guard. And the Coast Guard began its search procedures, even though the Coast Guard commander admitted he didn't have much hope of finding John in so much open water. On the boat, Anthony found that broken handle, and he knew what John must have been doing when he went overboard, which also meant he knew the ocean depth of where he would have been doing it. John made it alive to morning and tried to keep his hope alive, but the hours kept passing and there was no sign of help. Finally, he spotted a fishing buoy and was able to reach it and climb onto it. This was a new surge of hope. In less than an hour, a Coast Guard helicopter flew nearby and spotted John waving and splashing, and they pulled him up to safety. "We've been looking for you for 9 hours today," the Coast Guard rescue diver told John. "Well, I've been looking for you for 12 hours, John answered. Miraculously, John Eldridge survived. What an amazing story, and what amazing hope. If we were, out there bobbing alone in the middle of the ocean, we probably would have given up hope that there was even a chance, even a sliver of a chance to survive that. But hope is like that. Hope is the whisper that maybe these boats will float, if I turn them upside down. Well, what is hope like for you in your life? For some, hope is the first candle to be lit when the power goes out in the storm. Hope is the first day you wake up and you can breathe again after an awful cold. And hope is that percentage you do have of beating the cancer. Hope is that faint line on that stick when you've been struggling to get pregnant. It's the first ray of sunshine through your window after a tearful, difficult night. Hope is the first soldier to land on the beach. Hope is hearing the words, "He's going to be okay." Hope is the flicker of maybe, just maybe. Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams. And hope is what we celebrate on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent is actually a season of hope. The word Advent, it means coming or arrival, and the season is marked by expectation and waiting and anticipation and longing for. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is a season that links the past to the present to the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the first coming of the Messiah, to celebrate His birth, and then to be alert for His second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled when Jesus came, while at the same time marked by expectation, by the looking forward, by anticipating of what's coming around the corner as Jesus comes back and returns for His people. So during Advent, we are both waiting. We're in an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. So in this season, often marked by just frenzied busyness, Advent, it becomes this opportunity to set aside some time to prepare our hearts and help us to focus on a greater story than our own, the story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's not a season of pretending or covering over. It's a season of digging deeper into the reality of what it means that God sent His Son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. It's a season of expectation and preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than just the hectic season of buying presents. So wherever you are in your own spiritual journey, I invite you into this season of Advent. It's a time that allows for questions and struggle as we take time to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. Advent's not a celebration that God comes to fix things, from broken computers to broken families to hurting lives. Rather simply, Advent is a celebration that God comes. that God comes to be with us. That He is God with us in the darkness, in the pain, in the chaos. He comes and then He makes a way. That's the way God has been working throughout history. You see, back in the beginning, in the way that God intended this creation, He walked freely and openly with Adam and Eve. He was with us. And humanity enjoyed wholeness and intimacy with God. But you know the story. Adam and Eve chose sin, and separation divided God and humans. And the brokenness of our world that we know far too well is the ongoing result of that. But do you realize that ever since, God has been working toward restoration and healing and wholeness for us and all that He has made? This is the overall story of the Bible. Throughout it, we see God making a way and reminding His people of hope that He is still at work. We see it in God's covenant with Abraham, then called Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that all the families on earth will be blessed through you. And then when God encountered Jacob at Bethel, He renewed that covenant and reinforced that hope rooted in His faithfulness. Where He says, I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Genesis 28, verse 15. But much time has passed, years, generations, even centuries, and we humans are an impatient breed. How long, O God, was the cry of the ancient Israelite people? From the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David, Elijah, and Elisha, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and the many other prophets, there was this repeating history of devotion to God and neglect of God. There was prosperity and there was recession. There was feast and literal famine, pleasure and pain. And the Hebrew people, they weren't much different than us. When things got good, they tended to forget about God. When things got bad, they cried out for God's help again. But through it all, there was a deep and ongoing longing for God to fulfill His covenant and His promise for a Messiah who would come to make everything right. This wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of Israelites' awareness and culture. This was a deep hope, their deepest hope, that sustained them and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. So in the midst of that long journey of hope, we find the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is what Bible scholars call a major prophet. His writings are extensive, some of the most poetic and beautiful of all the writings in the Bible. And he taught a lot, and he played a prominent public role in Israel. He was a famous guy in his day, although he was not always popular, especially when he was telling kings and people things they didn't want to hear, like, God doesn't like the way that you're cheating the poor, or an enemy empire is going to invade and destroy our country if we don't repent. But you might say Isaiah is the poster prophet for Advent, the season of longing and expecting and hoping for God to be with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and us many prophecies and promises about the Messiah that He would send. And in that way, Isaiah was a voice of hope. You probably know many of these teachings. Scripture from the book of Isaiah is popular around Christmas. Many passages from Isaiah are the lyrics for Handel's Messiah, that grand stirring oratorio that was written back in 1741. It has lasted for centuries as part of our Christmas tradition. Why? Because of its beauty and complexity and truth. Because it's a moving soundtrack of hope, no matter what musical styles you favor. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus, but he gave us beautiful words that ring with hope for the coming Messiah. Listen to some of these. We heard Patty share one of these. We're all right then. The Lord Himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel,
which means God is with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Or chapter 9 in Isaiah, nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Those were the first two verses, and then verse 6 and 7, a little later in the same chapter, Isaiah wrote, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Can you just imagine living in the ancient world, well before the time of digital or even written information that everyday people can read, and hearing a message like that? Can you imagine the hope that would spring in the people's hearts? Did Isaiah understand all these messages and promises? On some level, yes, but on others, probably not. He didn't know God's timing for when it would all happen and when the Messiah would come. You know, perhaps Isaiah thought it would happen in his lifetime, or maybe he was wise enough to know that God's work stretched for generations to generations. But Isaiah was filled with hope, and God's promises fueled him and his people to continue to hope for years and centuries. His vision of God with us still fuels hope inside of us almost 3,000 years later. As we turn our attention to the Christmas narrative in Luke, Zechariah would have been well acquainted with the words and prophecies of Isaiah. He was a priest. Luke described him as righteous and blameless. He was a good Jewish follower of God and a spiritual leader to his people, and he undoubtedly held deep longings for the Messiah who had been promised. But Zechariah was still in shock when suddenly, out of the blue, on an ordinary day when he's going about his priestly duties, God dropped a megadose of hope into Zechariah's world for the people of Israel. Could you just picture it in your mind? It's been 400 years since Israel's had a clear prophetic voice and message from God. 400 years. I mean, just think about how long that is. The United States, it's only 249 years old. To give a comparison for us, if you go back 400 years, Johannes Kepler, the famous scientist, was just discovering his planetary laws. North America was still to be explored by Europeans. Jamestown had just been settled. Henry Hudson had just discovered Hudson Bay, and King Charles I in England had just begun his reign. So 400 years is a long, long time ago, with many lives come and gone in between, but close enough in time that things are still recognizable in what we know. So when this angel showed up and told Zechariah that he would have a son who will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, that he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, Zechariah knew the significance of that. He knew the prophecies of the Messiah. And he also knew that this was a miraculous occurrence. See, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were old. Too old to have kids. And this was a big deal for them. I mean, in those times, it was shameful, especially for the wife, not to be able to have kids. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they would have wanted to have children. They would have tried to have children and hoped and prayed to God to bless them with children. But it never happened for this couple, even though they were well thought of, especially Zechariah as a good priest. The fact that they were childless would have been a kind of a stigma on them, an asterisk in people's minds. Oh, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, people might have said, good people, but they never had any children. Oh, yes, yeah, such a shame, others might have answered with a knowingly, slightly condescending tone. So when Zechariah received a special angelic delivery, he was a little bit in shock, to say the least, and he couldn't quite get his mind over this part about him and his elderly wife having a son. Who, me? God, we're old. It's not possible, was his response. And as a result, God made sure Zechariah remained literally speechless until his son John was born. This was certainly an inconvenience, especially for a priest, but you could imagine the hope that sprung up within this couple and the people around them when they heard this news. The old prophecies are about to be fulfilled. The one prophesied to come in the spirit of Elijah, but to prepare the way for the Messiah is coming. God is moving to restore hope that he is still here, that the human expression of God with us is still coming, that God is about to stir things up and change eternity forever. Hope in Israel was alive again. Hope on earth at its deepest levels was alive again. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's all nice and great for those people thousands of years ago, but what about for us? What about for me? You know, they weren't fighting cancer. They weren't afraid inflation was going to make groceries too expensive this month. They weren't worried about their marriage completely falling apart. They didn't lose their job with no warning, with bills to pay and debt stacking up and kids expecting Christmas presents, not to mention meals on the table. You know, no matter what kind of problems and struggles that you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness and pain that you might be in, let me encourage you not to abandon hope. Hope is still alive, even in our deepest pain and most hopeless circumstances. Hope is alive because God is with us. Well, how can we know? You know, how can we find that tiny spark of hope when we're on the verge of giving up? I think there are several ways that we can rekindle and reconnect with God's hope during this Advent season, no matter what kind of circumstances we're facing. Let me just share three of those. The first is hope that's based on God's word. Part of God with us is the written word that he's left us. These are his promises to his people, both long ago and still today. They're a piece of him. They're beacons of hope. They're reminders that can penetrate our hearts and our spirits and assure us that no matter what we're facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow looks, no matter how bad the pain, God will never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from his love. I mean, consider these words from Psalm 139. It says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Verses 7 through 12. Can you just feel the hope in these words? You're not alone. God with us means he will always be with us. And nothing, absolutely nothing can take that away. Scripture is filled with stories and words and promises that can rekindle a supernatural hope within us. As we move through Advent, let me encourage you to dig into the words of the Bible expectantly during this Advent season. Because God is with us, we can have hope that we will never be alone, that he's always working in and amongst us, and that he's not done yet with his greatest and final work of healing. Second way we can rekindle hope is to put our focus on God's character, on who He is and promises to be. There's a small story that we find in the book of Mark. It's Mark chapter 5. It's a story that's easy to overlook, but it's a great story of hope. It's about a woman, we don't even know her name, who has a bold hope. For 12 years, this woman has been bleeding somehow. No one has been able to help her. Doctors have tried, and the woman's condition has just grown worse. This was a condition that would have affected everything about her, every day of her life. And I imagine anyone with a long-term illness could relate. So this woman would have been considered unclean and treated as an outcast because of her health problems. Even people who might try to understand her problem really couldn't. She didn't understand it herself, but she had heard about this Jesus, the stories, the miracles, the healings, and she believed, and hope woke up inside of her. The hope of healing, the hope of a new life drove her to take some drastic action. If I could just get close enough to touch His clothes, I'll be healed, she thought. If this Jesus is who He says He is, He can heal me. It was a bold hope she held. It might have seemed like a small action to us, but she did what she could just to get close enough to Jesus and reach out. And when she did, it made all the difference in the world. Was it hard? Probably. Jockeying your way through that noisy, clamoring crowd must have been really difficult for her, especially with a long-term illness, especially if she was marginalized and looked down upon. Was she afraid? Yes, especially when Jesus began looking for her in the throng of people. Who touched my robe? Jesus asked. What do you mean, who touched me? His disciples asked. We're in the middle of a crowd. The woman must have frozen with fear in that charged, stressful, powerful second. On the one hand, she knew she had been healed miraculously. On the other hand, was she about to pay a harsh penalty for her risky and audacious action? It was me, she timidly said, fearfully. And Jesus connected her with her deeply and directly as God with us. And the healing, peace, and freedom He gave her completely changed her life. This is our God. This is what He does. This is His character. Jesus is worthy. He was and still is God with us. He fulfilled Israel's hope for the Messiah when He arrived that first Christmas. He fulfilled humanity's hopes for victory over death when He was resurrected that first Easter morning. And one day, He will ultimately fulfill all hope and complete God's work of restoration for all creation when He comes back the second time. This is the promise He left us when He gave us a foundation of confidence and boldness when He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is a promise worthy to fuel our hope. Because God is true to His character, because of who He is, we can have hope in Him. Third way we can find hope is by focusing on God's faithfulness. And so how has God worked in your life? What are those moments and memories when you have experienced God's work in your life? You know, those times when you have no doubt that He was there and that He was working. You know, maybe it's been recently. Maybe it's been a long time ago. But in those circumstances swirling around you, the presence of God's Spirit was with you. Now, what does that have to do with hope? And what do these memories have to do with you here, right here and now? Well, gratitude breeds hope. Thankfulness fosters hope. Acknowledgement and appreciation and remembering, it brings hope. So listen to these words from Jeremiah. It's found in the book of Lamentations, a book many of us probably haven't read for a while, but it says this, yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Did you catch that at the beginning? Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. Jeremiah understood that there is hope in the future when you remember what God has done in the past. He knew that hope sparks like a fire. It flows like water. It grows like a seed. Hope grows and spreads like a living thing. It can dwindle and fade and, yes, even die. But with nurture and care, it can revive and flourish and multiply again. Focusing on gratitude can renew and grow our hope. Recognizing and appreciating the good that God has shown us in the past can increase our hope for all that He will do in the future. Sharing this gratitude and hope with those who love and support us can multiply its effects. As we nurture this living hope, it can sustain us through our darkest days as we wait for God to move. So as we're thinking about that hope, that gift from God, before we pray, the praise band's going to come on up. And they're going to help lead us in this new song. It's called, This Is Our God. You know, why do we hope for tomorrow? Because of who God is. The song asks the questions, who pulled me out of that pit? He did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from the grave? Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. I encourage you to sing this song. It might be new for you, but if it's new or if it's a song that you've heard on the radio and you've learned this song, let these words just kind of inspire some hope in you. Let's stand as we sing this song.